Okay, as Rosemary has said, it's page 613, and it's one of David's Psalms, Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. If you now turn to page 1094 for the second reading from the New Testament. It's from the book of Acts, reading verse 29 to 41. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, David, for reading about David's psalm to us. It might be useful to keep that psalm on page 613 open in front of us. I'm going to begin with a prayer asking God to help us. Lord God, we pray that you may open our eyes, that we may see the beauty in your word, the beauty that you, when you speak to us, and we pray that you will do that now as we look at this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. So I hope that if you're a youngster, or let's say an older youngster, you might be able to follow along to what we're saying this morning. But older youngsters basically includes all of us, doesn't it? I'm an older youngster. So we're thinking this morning about Psalm 110. And the first thing to notice about this psalm is that it's written by David. So we might ask ourselves, who was David? Well, David was the second king of Israel, and he lived way, way, way before Jesus was born. And the thing about David was that everybody was expecting David to be a kind of an ace king, a king that would be a good king, he would do good for the country, and that Israel would become great again amongst the nations. The first king that Israel had, King Saul, it was a bit of a disappointment. Israel said, we want our own king, and so they had King Saul, and it was a disappointment. He failed. But now David was king, and he was appointed by God and selected and anointed him, and maybe in a bit of an unlikely person, but he was going to be the hope for the future. He was looked good. He battled hard for Israel. He honoured God, and he wanted to set up Jerusalem as the place where God would be the centre of this new life of Israel. But he messed up time and time again. And so maybe thought, well, maybe David's not going to be this great hope. Maybe it's going to be his son Solomon. He was a wise guy. He was young, and he was going to provide a hope and set things up again. But he failed too. So maybe it's going to be some other of his generation. But they constantly failed. And eventually, Israel was led into destruction, total destruction. And they got carted off in what we call the exile. But God had promised a king would come from David. He'll be a descendant of David. Where was he? Where was this descendant going to be? And so this psalm, towards the back end, this is Psalm 110, towards the end of the book of Psalms, speaks to us about the future. And David was a poet. He's very artistic, maybe a bit of an Ed Sheeran, I guess. And he wrote psalms or hymns, and this was one of them. And there were several about setting up the kingship of Israel, called the Royal Psalms. And they were going about bringing victory and judgments and hope. And yet in this psalm, we see that David is not really the boss. He is not the one who brings glory, peace and refuge and a great hope for the future. So who is this psalm talking about? And what is it saying about that person? And so we see this psalm is in two parts. And both start with an oracle. That's what we might think of as an important statement. And they both cover two different time zones, as we shall see. So we see verses 1-3. This talks about Jesus, or whoever this Lord is ruling now. And then time zone 2, verses 4-7, talks about a future time zone when the Lord or Jesus will win. And we'll come back to that a bit later. But first, let's have a look at verses 1-3. So it starts off with some curious words. At least I always found them curious. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. Very poetic language. But it starts with these words, the Lord said to my Lord. So is this David speaking? Is this David who is the Lord? Well, he's not the Lord, because he's saying, the Lord is my Lord. This is what David is saying. And we might want to ask, well, who is the Lord? And who is the Lord of the Lord? And it seems that there's more than one Lord here. And I think the best way to think of this is that the Lord is God, and he says to my Lord, and that is Jesus. So we could think of Jesus as saying, God says to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. God says to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, the reason I say this is because David is talking about someone greater than himself. David did not rule or judge the nations. He wasn't a priest, and we come back to that in verse 4. But importantly, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 41 to 45, and you can look that up later, in this passage, Jesus says that when David says the Lord of David is me, sorry, just to explain that again. When Jesus is talking about this passage, Jesus is actually saying this Lord of David is me. It's talking about me. I am the one who existed before David, and I will provide hope for humanity that David failed to provide. And we also read in Acts, in our second reading, when Peter was speaking on the day of Pentecost. And again, he was saying, this Lord that David is talking about is Jesus. And he was resurrected from the dead. And he has overcome the enemies of death. So we see this in this opening verse. The psalm is talking about Jesus as being appointed by God to be a king who will rule over his enemies. Jesus is the one who rules. And he uses a picture of enemies being a footstool for his feet. And this was an ancient way of really saying, who is the boss? In the time of David, a defeated king in battle would be brought to the victorious king, and he would have to be lie down on the floor, and the victorious king would put his foot on his neck. Now, I just kind of show you this kind of thing because I don't know if you might be interested in this, but I've got my stick here. So this is from a king round about the time of David. And I can't see the whole of the victorious king, but you can see here his foot, and there's the defeated king. So this is from a time of David, and this is the way they showed who was boss. This one might be a bit clearer. This is Hadrian, built Hadrian's wall, and you can see clearly there he's got his foot on a defeated enemy. And this is the way they showed or thought about who is victorious, who is the boss, who is the ruler. And so when God says to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, he's saying, you are the ruler. You will overcome the enemies. Now, verse 2 helps us understand a bit more about the time. It's a time in history when Jesus rules over the enemies. It's the time that we're living in now. It's a time before enemies will be finally judged. That comes a bit later on. What we see now is that Jesus is the ruler now. Verse 2 talks about a scepter. And a scepter is a sign of rulership. And so when we remember that King Charles was made king in Westminster Abbey, we see him there, and he's got some scepters because they are signs of authority, signs of rule. And before Jesus was revealed to us, David foresaw that Jesus would come and be a ruler over his enemies. Now notice too in verse, it says that he will rule in the midst of enemies. In other words, those enemies are still there. They are not fully defeated. They still exist. They're still to be eliminated. And this is the time zone that we can relate to. How many things seem to constantly trouble us that won't go away? Our enemies still exist. They are still there. And they too are the enemies of God to disrupt and spoil his creation. And verse 3 helps us understand a bit more, because it talks about troops and soldiers, so there is a battle going on. In this time zone, there is a battle going on as Jesus subdues his enemies. And there are three things to notice about these troops. So firstly, we see that the troops are volunteers. It talks about them willing on the day of battle. Troops that the Lord could rely on and would not get up when the going got difficult. Now, a while ago, I was reading a book about D-Day, when the Allied armies occupied France in 1944. It was a hard and complicated battle, and one that had to be won against the defenders. And the Allies were made up of English, Canadian and American troops. And Max Hastings, who some of you may know that name, who was an historian who looked at all this, and he described how there was a town to be taken by the Canadian troops. But they were not very successful. They got bogged down. They couldn't take this town. So the other parts of the army had to come and help. And Max Hastings noted that the Canadian troops were actually largely made up of people who were recruited from prison, joined the army and come out to prison. So they weren't entirely volunteers. And so when it came to a difficult task, they were not totally reliable. And they needed help from other armies. So when verse 3 says, your troops be willing on the day of battle, but it's saying they are volunteers, they're people who want to fight. So we get here the picture that the soldiers Jesus has to call on are willing, capable, and will not give up. And secondly, we see that they are arrayed in holy majesty. These troops are troops that are there to bring goodness. They're not troops that bring tyranny and revenge. The Lord is about bringing goodness. And thirdly, in rather poetic language, it said that they will be refreshed and they will be young. It's no use recruiting me into the army. You won't get very far. The troops Jesus calls on are young. They are fighting fit and ready for action. The battles that Jesus fights are ones where the troops are not going to give up. They're the sort of troops you want in your army. And they are bringing a holy war. They are bringing good rule. So let's move on to the second part of our psalm. So we now look forward into verses 4 to 7. Here we see Jesus judges the whole earth, and this is at a time in the future. So we've looked at the time now, what we call zone 1, where Jesus is still subduing his enemies. He's still the ruler of them, but they still exist. We now move to a time in the future where Jesus judges the whole earth. And it starts again with our next oracle. It says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. And that's just like saying, changing his mind, that's what mankind does. That's what men do. But I'm not a man. This is coming from God. I do not change my mind. What I say stays. He says, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we might want to ask ourselves, well, who's this character, Melchizedek? Who was he? Well, this was a person described in Genesis 14, verse 18, and you can look that up later when you get home. And he was the king of Jerusalem a long time before Abraham. But uniquely in the Bible, whilst he was a king, he was also a priest. Now, David was a king, but never a priest. Others undertook that role. Yes, he honoured God, but he was not a priest. Now, we might ask ourselves, well, if this Lord is also a priest, what is a priest? What does a priest do? Now, a priest is somebody who is a mediator or a connector between God and man. And so when it talks about this Lord being like Melchizedek, it's talking about Jesus being our priest, being our connector between God and man. These are the words of the second part, which we kind of failed to read out. It says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And it goes on to say, the Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. Jesus is our priest. He's the one who connects us. He's the one who restores what was lost in the Garden of Eden. Jesus is about restoring your life, your purpose, bringing his peace, and setting your heart straight with God. A king could never do that, but Jesus does. He does both. He's the ruler of all, and he's the one who connects us to God. Now, verse 2 and verse 5 and 6 talk about finally dealing with enemies. And he uses some graphic language. He talks about crushing, heaping up the dead, and the few enemies, and all the enemies are dealt with. Jesus judges the rulers of the whole earth. And what this is saying, the judgments of Jesus will be total and comprehensive. The psalm finishes with verse 7. It says this, he will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. After all the excitement of verses 2 and to 6, where we see the authority of Jesus, we see a rather everyday picture of the Lord drinking water from a brook and then lifting his head. So what is this telling us? Well, this is telling us that Jesus, once he's judged the nations, has time to drink. And maybe if we were writing this today, we would say Jesus has time to judge the nations, and then he has time for a cup of tea and biscuits or a cup of coffee. The job of judgment is done, and now he can sit down, put his feet up. But he can't do that if there are still enemies about. And he says he can lift up his head. This is a sign of the victor. Remember those pictures, the defeated were not able to lift their head up. In fact, they go back to those images, we saw that the head of the defeated was under the feet of the victor. It was the victor. It is Jesus who can hold his head up. Jesus' rule and judgment will be final and complete. So we might want to ask ourselves, how does this psalm help us today? So we are in what we might call time zone one, when Jesus is ruling our enemies, those things that trouble us, and we have to fight against them. And we might want God to take these things away from us, and we feel that God's voice might seem pathetic and weak because these things still exist. Aren't you the ruler? Aren't you the one with your enemies under your feet? And yet these things still happen in our lives. If Jesus is the one who rules, how come these things are still there? What this passage is telling us is that God is in charge, Jesus is in charge of our enemies. But why are they there? Well, this is a mystery as we face battles, but we rely on God and we draw close to him. And it was something that troubled the Apostle Paul, because we know that in his life he had a difficulty that he wanted to see removed from his life. And he went to God and said, please, can you take this away from my life? And he did that more than once. People think it may have been bad eyesight. We may have had a disability of some sort. And he felt a bit of a failure because God would not take this thing out of his life. God would not take this enemy. And Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 12:7. And this is what he says. It's often referred to as Paul's thorn in the flesh. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We don't always understand the things that we face, what we might call our enemies. Illness, pain, loneliness, unfilled ambitions, broken relationships, uncertainty when we want certainty, pride, fear of various things, poverty, addiction to a range of things. However, we do not despair. And it's not that Jesus is weak or pathetic, but he rules over these things. And indeed, they are enemies of God. But like Paul, facing them brings us closer to God. And like those troops, we can be renewed and refreshed to face the battles we face. I hope that is why we come to services here on a Sunday, and we meet and pray at other times and read the Bible. Because these are the things that refresh us. These are the things that help us in our battle. It's worth remembering that Paul also said that we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The enemies that we face are the enemies that are subdued, are the enemies of Jesus, and he rules over them. So our fight, our struggle is not just ours, but it's part of the wider fight that Jesus makes against evil. We should not be despondent, but rely and draw close to Jesus and serve him as our King. How does this psalm help us today? It all helps us because it gives us a glimpse into the future, when indeed Jesus will overcome all enemies. And those things that trouble us, those enemies will be dealt with once and for all. When Jesus has judged those things, he's put his feet up. He's having his cup of tea. There are no half measures. Those enemies are under the feet of Jesus. They will be eliminated. That's where the psalm starts. They're under the feet of Jesus. And the psalm ends with Jesus lifting his head high. He has dealt with those enemies. It's a time we can look forward to. It's a time that Revelation talks about. When the Revelation in chapter 21 says this, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is a hope that we have as Christians. So where does this leave us? We go back to our reading from Peter, where he was quite clear. We read from his speech shortly after Jesus had ascended to heaven, and on the day of Pentecost, he talks about this psalm, and he says the conclusion of this psalm is that Jesus is resurrected, he is the Lord, and we need to repent and turn to him. We should repent and turn to Jesus. You see, the psalm sets out that the followers of Jesus are volunteers. We aren't coerced or forced or made to serve him. He's given us free will. So we can decide whether to love, worship and serve him or not. We are not like soldiers forced to serve or manipulated to serve. He does not threaten or bully us. But he's given us free will to serve him or not. And so if you were thinking, well, I don't really follow Jesus in that way, but I want to. I want to repent. I want to turn to him. Maybe you want to think about coming to our Just Looking course, which starts next week. But we might ask ourselves, why should we serve him? We should serve him because he is a priest, not just a king or ruler who struts about bossing it over people. Jesus is our priest. There is a purpose to Jesus. And his purpose is to bring us back to knowing God, to make us holy so that we are fit to know God. Remember, it was all unholiness that separated us from God. Jesus, as a priest and king, is unique. He has the power, and he is the priest, the one who has authority to connect us back to God. And we know that he did this on the cross. There's us on the right. God, we are separated from him. But through what Jesus did on the cross, he took our unholiness away and allows us to meet with God. So I hope this psalm helps us understand and helps us remember that our enemies, God's enemies, are under the rulership of Jesus. And we have a hope for the future when all our enemies, all evil, will be put away and dealt with forever. And it's like God invites us to join him in that victory. He invites us to join him, if I can put it like this, with that cup of tea at the end of time, when all darkness, enemies have been dealt with. Maybe there's something that, as we've talked about this morning, you feel is an enemy in your life. I just invite you to just pause. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then we move on to our final hymn. Remember some words that we sung before earlier in the service. You are our rock and our Redeemer. You are a strong defender of my weary heart, my sword to fight the cruel deceiver, and my shield against his hurtful darts. Jesus is our song where enemies surround us. He is our hope when tides of sorrow rise. He is our joy when trials are abounding. You are my refuge in the night. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have overcome enemies, that you are the ruler. So help us to bring those things that trouble you, that trouble us, and help us to rely on you as the ruler, and help us to find comfort, help us to find strength, and help us in our through your Holy Spirit in our battles, knowing that you are with us and that you are ruler of all, and that a time in the future you will overcome all things. Amen.